Let's pray to the Lord together. Father God, thank you for this tremendous Bible passage in Ephesians 2, and we just ask that you would open our eyes to see marvellous things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, in our earlier service, we had a lovely baptism. A little girl called Isabella. Her parents have been in the village for a while, and they started to come to church a few months ago occasionally. But one of the things that I love to do in services of baptism is to explain what it means. And I thought I'd do that as well this morning, because it fits so well with our Bible reading. So I explain how baptism is a powerful symbol, what it means to become a Christian if you're an adult, but it also symbolises being welcomed into the body of faith if you're a child. And I like to use this little presentation just to explain what's going on. So I start with three simple statements which sum up it really. So baptism is a symbol of forgiveness of sin, washing clean, that's what the water represents. Obviously if we're dirty, we wash with water. And sin is often pictured as dirt in the Bible. So water is a picture of being made clean with God. But secondly, it's a symbol of entering new life with God. So the idea is that we were going this way in our lives, away from God, but we're going to die. The Bible uses that language of death. I'm going to die to that old way of life and live a new way of life with God in his resurrection power, which is something we've been seeing in Ephesians already. And finally, of course, a symbol of entering the Christian family. And you're probably familiar with this diagram I sometimes use, where the crown represents God, and we should be living under his authority because he is king and creator, he writes the rules, and if we all lived under his authority from day one, there wouldn't be any problems in the world. But as we know, we don't like listening to God. Most of us just ignore him, society does, and we are over here. And sometimes in the diagram I put a little crown on to represent how we write our own rules. Of course, this means we're divided from God by sin. Sin is all the wrong things we do. Envy, slander, gossip, hatred, hitting, murder, and so on. But the root cause of sin is this walking away from God and doing our own thing. So long, God. I'm in charge, not you. S-I-N. And so we're separated from God. Now this person over here, though, is going around their business, but they feel this alienation from God. Then they notice that there's a group of people who are trying to live under God's authority, and they declare that they have been made right with God. This is the group of Christians, the church, the body of Christ. And so this person over here thinks, well, I actually want to be over there. How do I get over there? And the answer is, of course, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal God to us, and he died on a tree in our place. This is the great love of God that we see in Jesus. And of course, as we know, anyone who has faith in Jesus dying on their behalf can transfer back over here. There's no other way back, only the cross of Christ, but they can then enjoy this forgiven community, the church. So, when baptism is going on, this is a wonderful picture of a font in Tunisia. I remember visiting this. Unfortunately, I wasn't very well that day. I do remember. But it's an amazing kind of example of a font from the 4th century. This was positioned at the entrance to the church. So somebody, an adult becoming a Christian, would then declare their faith publicly in baptism. They'd come into the front of the church and they'd go into the water. There's a symbol of being washed clean of sin. But just to remind us that it's not the water being magic, it's in the shape of a cross. There's even markings of the cross on the font to remind us that it's the cross of Jesus. Faith in that, that does it. The water is a symbol. But symbol number two, and this is where we as Anglicans don't always show this well enough probably, is it was full immersal. So the candidate would go under the water, which symbolises death, dying to this old way of life, living over on this side, and coming out the other side, the other steps, to live a new life with God in his resurrection power. New life from death. And of course, being at the entrance, it's a symbol of entering the church community. Now, my Baptist friends would say, this is great for adults. Why do you Anglicans baptise children? And the idea is, well, if you have two believers as parents over here, and they have a child, they will say, well, hang on, but we're part of God's covenant community, and this baby is being brought up in this covenant community of faith, so we're going to assume that they opt in to begin with until they can confirm their faith in confirmation later on. Now, why did I go through baptism in this service? Well, we haven't had a baptism. We had a baptism in the earlier service. Well, I just think it just dovetails so well with our Bible reading in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you can grab a Bible, I would appreciate it. I think you'll find it a lot more helpful to see what I'm talking about. Page 1173 is our Bible reading. And I want you just to begin by looking at the first verse of chapter 2. Page 1174, actually, in my one. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. See, this describes us over here. And it uses the language of death. So we are dead in our sins and transgressions. Now, that's not to say that we're as bad as we can possibly be and that we can never do anything good on this side. We know there's many non-Christians who do wonderful good works. But it means that because of this rebellion against God, people on this side are dead. Dead spiritually. One day, dead physically. Forever. And it's only fair being cast out of the presence of God because that is the choice that has been made. But the language is that of death and exclusion. So that is what it's like to be on that side. And really, what it's saying is in verse 2, that we're following the ways of this world, the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Living over here is living according to our own rules, our own sinful hearts, the flesh, according to the ways of the world, and of course, the ruler mentioned there is the devil. It's living according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the consequence is judgment. At the end of verse 3, it says that, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. This is a picture of judgment. God is angry when things go wrong in the world. God is angry at what has happened recently in Virginia in that shooting. That's not a flying off the handle anger, that is a righteous anger. And when we stand under judgment, we will face eternal death. But God does not want us to be left like that. As we know, because of his great love, he sent Jesus into the world. And we come to that wonderful word but in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So you see how well this fits in. Somebody becomes a Christian through faith in the cross of Jesus because of God's great love, is made alive. We move from death to life. We are forgiven. Our sin is wiped clean. We are justified just as if I never sinned. And we can now live forever under the kingship of God. God wants a people for himself, as we've seen in the first chapter of Ephesians. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He wants a group of people to live under his authority, to be his treasured possession forever. And we can be part of that people through God's love when we come in faith. And that will go on for all eternity. We're made spiritually alive now and we'll be physically alive forever. This is the Christian hope. But now notice the language in verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now what exactly does this mean? It's a bit difficult to get our heads around. On the one hand, it might just simply mean that it is so certain that when we trust in Jesus that our place in heaven is reserved for us, that Paul can use the past tense. It's as good as happened. It's a guarantee, and we saw that guarantee also 2 weeks ago. We don't have some sort of vague hope that is uncertain. Our hope, if we have faith, is guaranteed. But there's also a sense in which we are already now, as believers, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And a couple of weeks ago, we also saw the picture of adoption, which is a lovely, lovely picture. When somebody is adopted, they become a family member. When we first adopted Dylan, he became one of us. He came to live with us. He had his own bedroom. And I love that picture in John chapter 14. And I prefer one of these slightly older translations than the latest NIV. In my Father's house are many rooms. And when I do funerals, I often describe it as, you know, there's a room there. If you trust in Jesus, there's a room with your own name on it that is guaranteed. This is your home. So as Christians here, we might not be living in our room in the heavenly kingdom, but it's got our name on it. That's our home. That is where we are spiritually. We're just here as aliens at the moment. I love that picture. So we are already, as far as Jesus is concerned, legally and spiritually, we're in heaven, and that is guaranteed. Now this is all down to God's great love for us. So now we're on this side. How should we live? Well, Paul describes in Ephesians how he says, let me just kind of make sure I get the quote right. Remember what Paul was like? He was that awful persecutor, doing wicked things, trying to kill people. And then he moved from that side to this side when he encountered Jesus, and his life was transformed. And he now says, for me, to live is Christ and die to gain. Paul is now living for Christ. And the last sentence of our passage here, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can now live for God and serve him and others. And there's many ways we can do that. I was watching Janet at Messy Church. She was just in the church as well and just sorting the flowers out. That's a lovely way of serving us here. Yesterday morning, there were lots of people helping the churchyard and cleaning in the church. Another way of serving. Of course, then there's another couple they don't bring stuff for the food bank into church because there's so much that they give. They just leave it on the rectory doorstep so that we don't have to then take it back then for when the people from Stowe Market come to pick it up. There's another way of serving the community. But God has created us over here to do good works. And I must admit, I sometimes get frustrated when I chat to somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian. I don't really want to be part of the church. I just want to get on with my own life. And I think, well, hang on, you're denying why God has saved you. You're denying your destiny. You have been saved not just to keep on living over here your own way without God, but to live for God and to serve God, to serve the church and to serve the community in whichever way that looks. It's what it means to live a transformed life with Jesus as your King. So you can see how well this Bible reading fits in with baptism. But I want to come to the word grace. I'll just spend a few minutes on that. The word grace has cropped up here a couple of times in this passage. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. What that means is it's nothing clever that we did to move from here to here. It wasn't by our own effort. It's all Jesus, it's all God. All we did is accept the invitation ticket by faith. It's the fruit of the Spirit who enables us to do the good works. But grace, Well, one of my favourite illustrations of grace comes from that wonderful book, Les Miserables, and I illustrated this in our family church service. As you might remember from that marvellous book, there is a convict called Jean Valjean. Now, it's a bit unfair. I think he only stole a loaf of bread, but then he was in a prison for about 20 years. Then he's released, and he can't seem to get work. He's hungry, and this kindly bishop, Emmanuel was the bishop, lets him into his house and says, stay the night, gives him a lovely meal, and he receives that, but he abuses the hospitality and makes off with all the silver. And of course, with great fun doing this, the police chase him and arrested Jean Valjean, and they brought him back before the bishop. Now, what did the bishop do? He had three choices. Option number one was justice. He could have performed justice, quite rightly so. This man has abused my hospitality. He has stolen from me. I want the silver returned, and that man needs to pay the price, go to prison. That is justice. We all deserve justice for our sins and rebelling against God. The second option, and I think people think this is what God does for Christians, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is say, well, he's done wrong, but let's forget it. Give me the silver back, we'll forgive him, he won't go to prison, he can go free. Marvellous. That's forgiveness or leniency. But the bishop doesn't do that, he does more. He goes for grace. My friend, this silver was given to you as a present. Keep it. Actually, you forgot to take the candlesticks. Take these as well. And of course, the police leave, and the bishop says, your life now belongs to God. Live a changed life. And the rest of the story of Les Miserables really is about how Jean Valjean starts to lead a new life. It's a wonderful picture of grace. We deserve justice. We deserve death. But we are not only forgiven, but we have God's grace lavished upon us. 2 weeks ago, again, Ephesians starts by saying how God has blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual realms. We are so blessed. God pours out his love upon us. He gives us not only the silver, but the candlesticks as well. I mean, just being forgiven would be enough, but he does all of this for us. But in response, we are called, like Jean Valjean, to live a transformed life of good works. But that is what grace is. And this is how marvellous God is to us. I know I've got my cord around here somewhere. I'll just grab it. I think it's in here. At the moment, we're in our 10 days of prayer between Ascension Day and Pentecost. And if you remember, we might have a few of these still at the back, but a couple of years ago we gave out cords, we've got some more around now, and we tied knots in them. And what we want to do is pray for other people to encounter the grace of Jesus Christ as we have encountered. Or if you never have encountered the grace of Jesus Christ, maybe the first knot could be yours. But you might still have this at home, but I've been praying the last 2 years. Each knot represents a person or a couple who I want to experience the grace of Christ as I have experienced it. This is our mission. This is what Jesus asks us to do before he leaves in that passage on about ascension. Go into the whole world in the power of the Holy Spirit and share the good news. But in order to do that, we need to pray for hearts to receive Jesus, to be ready to receive Jesus. So friends, do pray for your friends to know Christ and for you to know him deeper, because the grace of Jesus Christ is just amazing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that we deserve justice, but you shower your love upon us. Not only do you forgive us when we have faith in you, you give us so much more. And help us to respond by serving each other, by serving you, by serving the community, so that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.